Ephesians chapter 2. We've been looking for these this number of weeks over verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2. Allow me to read that, keeping in mind that verse 10 will be the focus of our sermon today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I'll read and preach from the Modern English Version. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Here in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, Paul speaks to the final purpose of God's redeeming his people. What is the end game for God redeeming us, for God saving us by grace through faith? It is for this, for good works, which are performed by image bearers, flowing out from hearts transformed by the gospel. Our hearts are transformed. We begin to bear the image of God rightly and thereby perform good works which he has ordained for us to do. As we walk through this verse, I'm going to do something a little differently. I'm mainly going to expound the text, and then I will have some application at the end. There will be some application woven through, as I try to always do, but sometimes I feel maybe it's not as clear what's application of the text and what is expounding the text, and so we're going to try it that way today and see if that helps some. And I praise God for verses like Ephesians 2:10, because it is just such an example of the clarity of Scripture. It's very straightforward what God is seeking to do in redeeming his people, and yet it is so rich in the biblical themes that are interwoven even in this short verse. It's, you know, part of the miracle of inspiration and the fruits of it in God's Word. The miracle begins with that any of it ties together. I mean, if I were to choose five or six of you and send you to different corners of the building and say, "I want you to write a 3-page paper, you choose the topic," what would we come back with? Something that we could integrate together and have some cohesive thought? It's miraculous that any of it ties together, but all of it ties together in vast and amazing ways. And Ephesians 2:10 shows us that. It starts by this word workmanship and the idea that we are God's workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now, this points us clearly to the second commandment, reminding us that we are his workmanship. He is not our workmanship. He is making us. We are not making him. As we study God's word, as theology has grown and developed historically, it's not us making stuff up. Now, occasionally, there are people who just make stuff up. They're called heretics, and they help us grow in our orthodoxy. Because they come up with these ideas that are neat. And the church has to push against those and say, no, is that what Scripture really says? And we are refined in the true teaching of Scripture. The word that is used here, I'm sure some of you are familiar with it, is poema. And it speaks to that, to creative work. It speaks throughout Scripture in intentionality in work or labor or design. In fact, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 9, we're told, whatever your hands find to do, do with your strength. For there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the place where you are going. It compels us to be intentional and designing in our lives and in our lives' work. The only other time that that this word is used in the New Testament is Romans 1:20, that speak to the vastness of the created order. The invisible things about him, it says, his eternal power and deity have been clearly seen since the creation of the world and are understood by the things that are made so that they are without excuse. Now that verse is a two-edged sword apologetically because it shows that people can see from creation certain things about God that make them without excuse. But it's ironic that people say, well, how do we know that they can know these things? Because Scripture tells us that that's what they can know from the created order. We cannot in any way decapitate our apologetics from Scripture. We're always driven back to what God says about things. But that's the only other time that this word is used. So this word being used twice and both by Paul are talking about the vast created order that show God's power, his eternal power, that show his deity, that these things are clearly seen. And then it's also used, brothers and sisters, in relationship to you. And what he is doing in you through the gospel. Again, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses poeo, which is the verb form of this noun, in Genesis 1. In speaking of the creation of man. Now, I said that Ephesians 2:10 weaves together some incredible themes of Scripture. And this is shown forth in its use of language. In fact, in Genesis 1:27, this verb is used three times in that short verse. God made man. He created him. He was, in this physical sense, his workmanship. His magnum opus, if you will. We are God's workmanship. How is he working this through in us? How is he being creative in us? Well, we are created in Christ Jesus. The word created here in Christ Jesus is katizo. I'm using a lot of Greek today, so hang on to your hats. You can correct me when I'm wrong, Greek scholars. So it's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 19 to speak about God making man male and female. That first creative work of gathering the dust and breathing into him the breath of life. Truly, we are new creations. That's what Paul is getting at here. That we're not just made physically by God, but we are being remade spiritually by him. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are these good works that we are called to do? Well, in a certain sense, we can say, well, obviously the law, obviously the moral law, God wants us to do those good things. In fact, in the larger catechism, there's a break with a secondary heading that says, having seen what the scriptures principally teach us to believe concerning God, it follows to consider what they require as the duty of man. What is it that I'm to do? That is one of the grand questions of life. Some of you young people are at that point that you're asking, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Who do you want me to marry? What's my career? Where should I go to college? Some of you are older and you're still wondering, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Some of you have had a career and you're starting to break ties with that career, asking, what does the next stage of life hold? From that first day you show up at work and you say, what do you want me to do? What's my job? How do you want me to do it? The question that stands in our life is, what am I supposed to be doing? And praise God that in his word, he makes it clear. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. God speaks clearly. What are these good works that God wants us to do? Well, it begins with obeying his word, obeying his law, doing what he wants us to do and not doing what he doesn't want us to do. I remember my early days at IGA in Arlington, Ohio, Independent Grocers of America, a small family-run grocery store. And if you've ever worked for a family business, you know that there are always too many cooks in the kitchen, it seems. And I remember early on, this is how I want you to strip the floor, mop the floor, wax the floor. Now, my brother may tell you to do it this way, but don't do it that way. Do it the way that I tell you to do. I'm the manager, he's the assistant manager. Do it the way I tell you to do it. And of course then, invariably later, you'd be doing it that way and here would come the brother. Oh, don't do it that way. Here's a better way that you can do it. It's the way of the world to be confused in what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. As was even referenced earlier, why are you supporting the legislation that you're supporting? Why are you encouraging this type of behavior, oh politician? Well, because I think it's the best thing for us to do. We are not left to wander in the dark. God shines a bright light through his word. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. These things cannot be done apart from understanding and applying the law of God. In fact, in the larger catechism, it asks, for those of us who are believers, what special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate? And it shows forth that a special use to us is that we are bound, we are committed all the more to Christ because he has fulfilled that law on our behalf. And it should drive us, it should provoke us to more thankfulness and to express the same in their greater care, in our greater care, to conform ourselves to God's law as our rule of obedience. We are to obey God's law. This is the beginning of the good works for us. How do I relate to God? How do I relate to people around me? Study God's law. It will tell you how you are to do that. Well, these good works aren't just that, or say there's added to that, our daily labors. 1 Thessalonians 4. Chapter 11, learn to be calm and to conduct your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. There's something to a hard day's work that adds to our character. In fact, as Sabbatarians, we need to remember that the first part of that law is working 6 days. Now, this was part of King David's issue with Bathsheba. If you read the story of David and Bathsheba, David violated all 10 of God's commands in the course of that escapade. And it began with the fourth commandment, not because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was breaking the work week. It was the time of year when kings would go out to war. And where was David? He was not doing his kingly job. He was lounging around on the roof. So our good works are the law of God, but it's the law of God as it is applied and worked out in our daily labors, the daily tasks that we are called to do in our jobs, in our homes. And the pinnacle of these labors are our labors in the gospel. We noted above, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. If you look at that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it goes on. It doesn't stop there. That's a great memory verse. But as Jay Adams says, we need contextual wallpaper to, when we hang our plaques on the wall, we need to see where those verses come in the context of Scripture. Paul goes on, all this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now you hear in there themes that are present in Ephesians chapter 2. This salvation, this reconciliation, this righteousness of God. And Paul is saying that true, first of all, through the apostles and then through pastors and teachers, but it is trickled down, orthopraxy, down into the pews, that our job is to be ambassadors for Christ. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Now that might seem overwhelming. It might seem like a lot. You perhaps even had a hard time working reconciliation in the vehicle on the way here to church this morning. But we are called day in and day out to do all that we do in our daily labors in light of the gospel and in light of God's law. So we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. This shows to us God's providence in our sanctified life, in our saved life. As we pause to think of the detail that is worked out to prepare good works for us to do. This week, a 109-year-old lady visited Washington, D.C. public schools to encourage them to be kind to one another, because that's her secret for living so long. Now imagine if I were in downtown D.C. and would come across her and realize she needs help across the street. Think of the providence that had to be in place for me and a woman 79 years older than me, 69, sorry, I'm good at math 95% of the time. The other 3%, I'm not so good at math. 69 years older than me, to arrive at the same street corner at the same time for me to do the good work of helping her across the street. This is just one example, and I don't want to belabor it, but it is immense how God works to place people in our lives. We would constantly be asking, what are the odds? My wife can testify some of the oddball stories I have of running into people in places that, who would have thunk? Remember one time at the San Diego Zoo, walking up to the giraffe enclosure there and just standing, and just, you get that sense like, I need to look. And I looked to my left, and there was one of my classmates from Moody, who's a missionary in Africa and was home on furlough and just happened to be standing at the giraffe enclosure at the San Diego Zoo the same time I was. So I said, oh, hey, Keith, what are you doing? Oh, hey, Joel, how are you? How are things in Africa? Great. What are you, you know, the moments that we have to connect with people and to engage people with the gospel and with encouragement and with discipleship, we should not overlook what it means that God has providentially established all the secondary causes to create moments for you to perform the good works that he has saved you to do, that he is recreating you to do. He has prepared them beforehand. Think of just a couple of examples in the lives of the disciples. Matthew 21 is that moment before Jesus' triumphal entry through the eastern gate into Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 21, we read, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go over into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and he will send them immediately. Okay, Jesus, off we go. Walking into the village, and right there immediately is a donkey tied, which they have been instructed to heist. And if anyone asks anything, says anything to them, just say the master has need, and they will gladly give you this. Now, as God's people in the Jewish way at this era, what was resonant in the culture was the Exodus. What happened at the Exodus? Where did all the gold come from to build the golden calf? Where did all the gold come from to make all of the furniture for the tabernacle? Where did that gold come from? As the Jews were leaving Egypt, as they were marching down the street, people were coming out of their houses giving them their gold and their jewels and their silver. Here, you might need this for, goes way beyond dad handing you a 20 before you drive back to college in case you need some gas or a burger. They pillaged and plundered Egypt and didn't even have to lift a finger to do so. And here, as Christ sends them to get the donkey on which he will ride. First of all, there's the donkey. Second of all, if anybody said anything, they ended up gladly sending them on the way, knowing that the Lord had need of them. These were the types of experiences the disciples had with the Lord in their time in his ministry. And so it had to be a heavy thing by the time we get to John 21. And Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you desired. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus, earlier in Peter's life, had said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that had become the case, especially as we see on the day of Pentecost. Even here now, he tells him the kind of death he will die, and ends it with, "Follow me." Brothers and sisters, how do we follow Christ? We follow Christ by working the good works that he has created us to do, which God has prepared for us to do. They are ready. It is there. Let us do them. This verse closes, "so that we should walk in them." This speaks to purpose. This speaks to divine purpose in even the most mundane things in our day. As we do them for the honor and the glory of God and in light of the gospel. In Romans 10, Paul is giving a flow chart of how the gospel will expand on the earth. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" He says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things." Brothers and sisters, the beauty of a newborn in Jesus, one who has come to faith, has been given faith and is believing in Christ, that comes because they have heard. And they hear because someone preaches, and someone preaches because someone is sent. We are to walk in the good works that God has created us to do, that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Whether they are great works, let us not look for great works, let us look for good works. And we should walk in them. We should understand that even the most mundane has a place and a purpose. Before I get ahead of myself, let me give you 5 points of application for this as we close. The first is, as Paul works through in this verse, connecting our regeneration and our sanctification with the very beginning of creation of man. Know that the gospel works out the miraculous in you. You are a new creation. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. As Adam was created in the beginning, you are being renewed in Christ. This isn't to provoke a message of health and wealth. This is to remind us that as we are called to good works, as we are called to obedience, we need to remember that we have been given the power to do them. And so we should do them. Secondly, don't look for great works. Look for good works. Don't fear the mundane and doing it in gospel-oriented ways. Whoever thinks changing diapers isn't important has forgotten what it's like to wear a dirty diaper. And don't worry, they'll remember someday. All acts, all good works are important in the kingdom. Thirdly, preach. Not all of us are called to preach from the pulpit in the public assembly. But preach. Dads, preach to your families. Moms, preach to your kids. Singles, preach to yourselves. You might find you have the most stubborn congregation of any of us. Preach to any who will listen. In the line at the grocery store, in the booth at Chick-fil-A, be ready to carry the gospel to those whom the Lord places in your path. Look for those opportunities. Why? Because He's created you to do them, and He's prepared them beforehand. They're ready to go. So you be ready to go. Fourthly, be in awe of God's providence, not paralyzed by it. He is working out your life, so you work out your faith with fear and trembling. Walk in all the ways He has for you. See, in sin, we can wake up in very dark places wondering, how did I get here? And we look back and we say, oh, I made that wrong decision. I made that sinful choice. I made that wrong decision. That led to this. I let this relationship take over. Brothers and sisters, that's true in sin, but it's also true in sanctification. Following Christ is the same way. Small decision after small decision, trust after trust, obedience after obedience, advancing from strength to strength. We wake up one day in glorious places of service to the King. And we think, how did I get here? How am I privileged to serve God in this way that He has called me? Well, it happened moment by moment as we look for those opportunities, as we take those opportunities, knowing, again, we are created to do them, and He has prepared them beforehand for us to do. And fifthly, play your part. In your home, in your church, when it's easy, when it's difficult, all gears in a watch are important. You be the gear that turns on Christ and for Christ, helping to advance His cause in this place. And if you're wondering, what would I even do? Come talk to me. I'll point you to the elders or to the deacons. They can find something for you to do that fits with your skill set and your desires in life. There's plenty to do in Christ's church. Kids, there's plenty to do in your home. Plenty to do in your school. And if you homeschool, that's double duty. There is plenty to do the good works that God has created you to do and has prepared beforehand. When your sibling slaps you on the face, that's an opportunity to do good works, not to get even. When they won't get out of your room or won't stop playing with your stuff, that's an opportunity to show your love for Jesus and to serve Him through obeying His word. And older folks, that goes for us too. People play with our toys. They slap us. They won't get out of our space. And it's an opportunity for us to do the good works that God has given us to do. I praise God for verses like Ephesians 2:10. They're succinct, they're clear, they weave together so much of the themes of biblical truth. And at the end of the day, they cut straight to our heart. Brothers and sisters, you are the workmanship of God. He is crafting you and shaping you. He is regenerating you, recreating you in Christ Jesus to do good works. Let us determine to walk in those works together. Stand with me as we pray.